The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Today we're talking about prayer, talking about our Heavenly Father, because it is Father's Day. So the message is kind of going to be about how us as fathers can be better fathers by having a closer walk with Christ. But I mean, also for all of us, not all of us who are fathers, but all of us who know Christ have a Heavenly Father who is amazing. And so also today, I just want us to see what a great Father we have in our Heavenly Father. So that's kind of where we're going with the Father's Day message. So anyway, there's a story about a man who is he's a beggar. He's a tramp. And he tells this story. He says, "I got off the train in Pennsylvania, and for a year I just begged. I went around the streets begging for money, for food, trying to survive. And one day I touched a man on the shoulder. And as he turned around, I asked him, 'Hey, mister, can you give me a dime?' And then I saw his face. And I realized he was my father. And I said, 'Father, Father, do you know me?' Throwing his arms around me, he said, 'At last, I found you. I've been looking for you for 18 years. And finally, I found you. And here you ask me for a dime. Everything I have is yours.' The man says, 'That day, I went from being a tramp to having everything I needed. And here was my father who had been looking for me for 18 years to give me everything he had.'" And that story is like how we are oftentimes with God. God has given us so much in Christ. All of us who know Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have everything we need for life and godliness. God has given us everything in Christ. And yet so often, we live our spiritual lives as paupers, as beggars, trying to make it through on our own strength and our own resources. And then when we do go to God, oftentimes we're like beggars, hoping he'll give us something, not coming to him confidently, knowing that our Father wants to provide for us. What is the thing that so many of us struggle with in our spiritual life? We know that we should do the right things, and we try to do the right things. We try not to hurt other people. We try not to lose our temper. We try not to do the obvious sins. All of us, we know that the right things that we should do. We know we should read God's word and understand it and listen to good teaching and grow in our understanding and our knowledge. We know these things. But what is it that we struggle with the most oftentimes? What's the missing ingredient oftentimes in our spiritual life that keeps us, although we have so many resources and so much truth and so many good Christian friends and people around us, what keeps us from really living life the way that God intends us to live life? I want to propose to you that it's humble prayer. We're lacking in humble prayer. We're lacking in the faith that would take us to God and say, "God, give me strength to live today, to live right now," and then the confidence that we need in Christ, that he wants to provide that through Christ for us. We need power from God to live out our relationship with God. I don't think any of us would say, "I can save myself from my sins." But oftentimes, I know that I live as if I could live my life today without God's help, because I don't go to him in prayer and I don't depend on him for the strength I need for that day. And so a lot of us, we're lacking in power from God because we're not going to him in humble prayer. We're not trusting in him that way. Why do we sometimes lack unity? Why do we struggle with anger or harsh speech or impurity? Why do we struggle with loving our spouses the way that Christ loves the church? Why do children sometimes struggle with obeying their parents? Children, do you struggle with obeying your parents sometimes, right away, the first time, with a happy heart, all the way? Why do we struggle with working hard for the glory of God, even though maybe our employer isn't the best or whatever? Why do we struggle with working hard because we love God? Why do we struggle sometimes with speaking truth to each other and using our gifts to serve each other and minister to each other? I believe the answer lies in Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, that we need power from God in our hearts to know Christ better, to understand his love better, so that we can live and love the way that Christ does. We see it in John 15:5. Listen to what Jesus says there. He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Then he connects a close relationship with Christ, with his word being in us. And then he says, "To ask and you'll receive." So there's this a cycle, a process we need of a close relationship with Christ, knowing his word and having it live in us, and then trusting him through prayer. And I know the part that I struggle with the most often is the prayer part. And I know a lot of you that I've talked to, we've all struggled with prayer a lot of the time. And there are some of you here who have learned to trust God in prayer a lot more than I have, and I can learn a lot from you, and all of us can learn a lot from you. But I think that a lot of us, many of us, we struggle with this aspect of our relationship with God. We need to grow in how we trust him through prayer. We can't do anything on our own. He's given us this amazing treasure in earthen vessels. We have the creator of the universe the Son of God, the Holy Spirit. We have this relationship with God. And yet, we're powerless on our own to really live and love the way he wants us to without his help. And so I want us to see today that we need to live by faith in him through prayer. Listen to Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So we're going to see today in Ephesians that we need to pray to the Father for strength to live and to love like Christ does, to have a close relationship with Christ so that we can love people and live the way that he does. Yesterday I saw Dan mowing the grass, but if he didn't have any gas in that lawnmower, it wouldn't have worked, would it? Some of you might play the French horn or some other instrument like that. And if you don't have any air in your lungs, you can't play that. You need air. Some of you play sports like football or you go fishing. You need muscles that are empowered by food and water to do that. And for us to live the Christian life, the ingredient we need to know Christ. But then we need to be connected to him through faith. And that faith is expressed through prayer. And so we're going to see today, we need to pray to the Father for strength to live and to love like Christ. And I want you to see from this prayer hope that you can have an active prayer life. You can really trust God the Father and receive what you need through him moment by moment throughout the day. And we need to. Men, I want us to see three aspects of humble prayer that will help us be better fathers and better husbands. Women, I want you to see three aspects of prayer, three things about prayer that you need to be a good wife and a good mother. Children, I want you to see some important things about prayer today that will help you to be a better child and to obey your parents. And as a church, all of us who are followers of Christ, let's see these things about prayer that we need in order to really glorify God as a church and to serve him and to make him known. So I want you to see three things. First, we're going to look at how we should pray to the Father. Secondly, we need to pray for strength to display Christ by loving each other. And thirdly, we need to praise God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can think or imagine. So read with me Ephesians 3, 14-21 if you're not already there. Let's turn to it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We see in this prayer, we should pray to the Father for strength to love and live like Christ does. First, let's see the context in Ephesians. In chapters 1 through 3, he teaches this amazing theology about the riches of what we have in Christ, of what how God has loved us in Christ. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he teaches the practical way we should live because of that. But when you look at chapters 1 through 3, actually, he starts out by praising God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And he talks about how he chose us, how he predestined us, how he adopted us as sons, how he forgave us. He talks about all these blessings we have in Christ. And then he goes right from praising God to praying that they would understand those blessings. So he knew that they needed God's help to understand. And so he starts praying in chapter 1, verse 15. And then he continues praying. In verse 17, he says that the God and Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's asking that they'll understand their relationship with Christ better. And then he asks specifically that they would understand the hope of their calling, the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and then the surpassing greatness of his power. There's a lot about power in there. Now, if you really want to understand power, you could look at something that gets exploded. Like maybe Rick Humphrey could explain some nuclear physics to us about power, how powerful that is. You could look at the creation outside and see how powerful God is, that he was able to speak and form that. You could listen to the big trucks as they drive by on the road, like my son Elijah likes to talk about. He thinks the fireworks and everything else are big trucks on the road, going bang, bang in the trees. But we need to understand power, though. And this book of Ephesians is all about power, God's power to help us to understand his love and how his love acted powerfully in us so that we can love others. So he prays that they would understand that power, and then he starts explaining it in his prayer. He says, this same power that we have acting in us, in verse 19 it says, the greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So look at yourself. If you know Christ, the same power that acts in you is the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. How hard is it to raise someone from the dead? I don't even think Todd Carpenter can do that. That's pretty amazing, to raise someone from the dead. You have to be God to raise someone from the dead. That's the same power that acts inside us. The power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead after he took all of our sins on him and all of the sins of us crucified him. God overcame that and raised him from the dead and declared him righteous. He was righteous and he raised him by his power. So that power is what acts in us. And Paul wants them to understand that power. And so first he explains how that power acted in Christ. And then in chapter 2, he is kind of done praying, I guess, but he really is just explaining his prayer more. He's explaining and teaching to them what he prayed that they would understand. He prayed to understand God's power, and now he's explaining it. And he says, in us, we were dead. All of us were dead in our sins, just like Todd's been talking about in Titus. We were all dead in our sins, and then God made us alive together with Christ. That's how God's power acted on us. And then, in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, he talks about how God's power has given us this calling of being Jews and Gentiles together as one new person, the church. So we are now the household of God. We're the family of God. God has made us into his temple. So it's not that God is limited to being just inside us, but just like the temple in the Old Testament was where God showed himself off and made himself known, that's what he does through us now. So he's praying and he's explaining, and now in chapter 3 he starts to pray again. So he really hasn't gotten very far in the teaching before he gets back to prayer. And then he starts to pray in chapter 3, verse 1, and then he interrupts himself and explains the mystery of the gospel, how the church is to display God's glory and his wisdom for all the ages, and how the church is Jews and Gentiles together. And then in chapter 3, verse 14, he starts in with his prayer. So when you understand what led up to the prayer, it makes sense why he prays this. He's explained to them God's love. He's explained to them who they are in Christ. And now he's praying, get into Christ now. Engage in that relationship with Christ. Understand and live in light of that reality. So if I gave Jacob and Kaylee for their wedding, I didn't. But if I did give them a gift card for $2,000 to Speedway to get gas, and then every week they were going to Speedway spending their own money, going into debt, trying to put gas in their cars, that would be foolish because I gave them money for them to use, but then they're not using it, so that's not smart. What a much more rich treasure God's given us in Christ. We can live out of Christ, but yet we try to live in our own strength. And Paul's saying, now that you understand what you have in Christ, act on that. Remember that throughout the day, throughout the week, when you're struggling with sin, when you're struggling with living right, when you're struggling with loving people, remember the power you have in Christ and who you are in Christ. And live that way. So that's what he's praying in chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. He's praying that they would understand. And he prays for this reason, which whenever you see for this reason, it's kind of like therefore. You have to go back and see what is the reason. And the reason is what I just explained. Because of them being made into one new person, because they're made into the household of God, now we should love each other. Because they're in Christ and they have all those blessings, we should live out of that wealth of Christ. He's praying because of all these blessings they have in Christ, this prayer. So let's look at the prayer now. The first thing we see in the prayer is that he prays to the Father. And the second thing we're going to see is that he's praying for strength to display Christ by loving others. And then thirdly, that he is praising God who can do all more than we ask or imagine. So first, he prays to the Father. So he starts out, let's read chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So this is the first part of the prayer where he's addressing. He's showing who he's praying to. And he says he bows his knees, which doesn't seem like a very unique thing necessarily, but actually in the Bible, they don't really talk about bowing your knees to pray very often. And whenever someone does bow their knees to pray, it usually expresses intense emotion, really strong devotion. It also expresses submission, showing that you are submitting to someone and saying, you are in charge of me. And so they did bow their knees sometimes, but usually the Jews would pray standing up. So when Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father, he's letting these people who are mostly Gentiles, who would understand because in all the pagan religions, they would bow their knees to pray. He's letting them know, I'm praying. But he's also showing them, I'm praying with submission to God, saying, God, have your way in me. Do whatever you want with me. And he's also showing his just how intense he is in this prayer, how much he wants this to happen for them. And so he bows his knees to the Father. And for us, oftentimes it's great to bow when we actually pray, to be on our knees as we pray. But the more important thing is your heart's posture. In your heart, you can be bowing even while you're standing or driving or working with someone that's frustrating you. You can have a heart of saying, God, I submit to you. I need you. I love you. And so that's what he's doing, is bowing his knees to the Father. And then he says, I bow my knees before the Father, or to the Father. He's coming before God the Father. Do we realize what an amazing privilege it is to call God Father? So great. In the Old Testament, there are about 1,500 references to God. I read that in a commentary. I didn't count enough time to do that. But there's over 1,500 references to God in his name. Only 15 of them, 15 out of the 1,500, he's called Father. So not very often is he called Father. In the New Testament, out of 400 references to God, 245 times he's called Father. Over half. Jesus told us in his prayer, when the disciples asked him how should they pray, he said, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus says, you can call him Father now because of what I've done, because I've come to earth to be your Savior. You can call God Father. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year before. And now we can go boldly to the throne of God's grace as our Father through Christ anytime. What a privilege we have to call him Father. Paul says in Romans 8, he says that we've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we call Abba Father. So God is our Father and we can call him Father. What a privilege. So today on this Father's Day in 2008, let's remember that if you're in Christ, God is your Father. What an amazing Father you have. No matter how wonderful your earthly father was, none of us can compare to your heavenly Father. God, he's so amazing in how consistently he loves us and shepherds us and teaches us and provides for us. And so what should we know? What should we conclude about God because he's our Father? We need to remember that God loves us and wants us to come to him. One thing I appreciate about my dad is that growing up, he always wanted us to spend time with him. He always made time for us. We could go play baseball with him or basketball or go on a bike ride or just read a book. He always made time for us. I never doubted if he wanted me to spend time with him. It was more us as we got older, getting busier and not taking time to spend with him. But he always wanted to spend time with us. And God, our Father, how much more? He longs for you to come to him. He longs for you to come and say, Father, I love you. I need you. Help me. He's not up in heaven. Oh, here comes Chris Brown again talking to me. I don't want that to happen. No. God wants Chris and everyone else here to come to him and to pray to him. He loves for us to come to him. Think that thought. God, my Father, wants me to come to him and pray to him. That helps my attitude about prayer a lot when I think about that. That God the Father actually wants me to pray to him. He wants to provide for us. Secondly, not only does he want to spend time with us, but he wants to provide for us. He wants to meet our needs. How many of you dads, when your kid would ask you, or moms would ask you for some bread, would give him a stone? How many of you, when they asked you to play with them, would throw something at them and hurt them instead? How many of you would, if your child asked for help with tying their shoes, would just yell at them and run away? Now, maybe we have our bad moments as parents, but in general, we want to meet our kids' needs. We want to help them. And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to meet our needs. So remember that. Come to him because he loves you and he wants to meet your needs. And finally, we need to remember that because God's our Father, he's our authority. He's in charge of us. We should submit to him and know that he's our authority. So we should come boldly to him for fellowship. We should come to him to have our needs met and to submit to him and let him control us. So starting out, Paul is coming to God, humbly saying, God, you're my Father. He's praying to his Father. And then in verse 15, he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And this always confused me. I really didn't understand what he was saying here. But the word for family means a group of people who come from one person, basically, or one source. And so it can be a word for a nation, like all the Germans or all the French or whatever. Or it could be a word for a big family or a clan. And so, and then he says, all the people in all the families, every family in heaven and on earth. So some people say this is every believer on earth and all the believers in heaven. But I think a more common interpretation of it is that it's all the nations, all the people groups, and even the angels in heaven. All these things that come from God as their source. Because this word here, when it says that from him, they all receive their name. I never understood, what does it mean that he gives them a name, he names them? But in the Greek, I guess, and in this culture, that giving a name implies bringing them into existence, exercising dominion over them, giving their appropriate role. So God is the creator of all living beings, so that their existence and significance depend on him. So he's demonstrating his greatness and his sovereign power, I believe, by saying that you are the one from whom every people group, every nation, every being, angelic being, receives their name. Every single one of these things and people has been made by you, and you exercise rule over them. So he's showing them how great God is. Another reason I think this is what he's talking about is in the book of Ephesians, it seemed that they were struggling with needing to see how sovereign God was. In chapter 1, verse 10, he says that Christ sums up everything. He's head over everything in the heavens and on the earth. And then in 1:21, he says that Christ is over all the rulers and powers and forces. In chapter 6, he says that our struggle is against rulers of darkness and the prince of power of the air. So these Ephesians needed to have a view of God that he was high and exalted and that he is the ruler over everything. So I think that's what he's saying here is that all these things, all these peoples get their name from him. So therefore, he is their ruler. So what does this show us? It shows us that the first ingredient of to humble prayer is to have a high view of God, to realize that God, you are high and lifted up. You are ruler over everything, and I come to you and submit to you. Secondly, it shows us that along with a high view of God and how great God is, we need to have a high view of God's love, that God wants us to come to him. And then finally, it shows us we need to have a right view of ourselves, that we need him. Do you realize that you need God's help every day? I know I forget that so often, and so I don't pray and I don't trust him. But I challenge you and myself, let's remember that we need God's help, and let's let him help us every day by praying to him like this. So remember that God is the sovereign creator of all things, and he is your Father if you know Christ, and he wants you to come to him and to pray to him. So first, pray to the Father. Secondly, let's see what we're supposed to pray for, or what Paul prayed for, which would be a great thing for us to pray for too. We need to pray for strength to display Christ by loving others, or for strength to know Christ, to engage in Christ by loving other people and understanding him better. So look at verse 16. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So in this prayer here, Paul is using a lot of kind of spiritual language, which for me at first was hard to understand, but after digging into it, it really is so powerful what he's praying for. And I really hope we can all see what Paul is praying for and how we should pray for that too. So the first thing is he says, what I'm asking you for, God, I'm asking you to give them according to the riches of your glory. He makes his request according to God's riches. Now there's a difference between requesting something out of someone's riches or according to the riches. Like let's say Brian Burgess was a millionaire, for example, and I had an open house and I said, Brian, could you give me a gift out of your millions of dollars? He might give me $10, $50, maybe $100. I'd be pretty happy. That was a nice gift out of his riches. But if I said, Brian, I'm trying to start a new church somewhere in the Canary Islands or wherever, and I need your help financially. So just for example. And I want you to give me a gift according to your riches. Then I would expect something like maybe $500,000 or $800,000. Now really, I don't know if I could expect that much from somebody. But anyway, the point is if he gives it according to his riches, then it's going to be something that shows how great his riches are. Something that's along the lines of, that's showing the standard of his riches. So it doesn't show how great his riches are for him to give $10. But to give $500,000, that shows, wow, that person has riches. So Paul is saying, God, grant these people according to the riches of your glory. So not just a little bit out of how rich God is, but according to how rich God's glory is. So what does he mean, the riches of his glory, the wealth of his glory? He just talked about it in chapter 1 through 2, how much God has loved them in Christ, how much God has given them. How rich is God in love? Can God's love run out? Just like that song says, if the whole oceans were ink and every single person in the world, all 6.5 billion or more, were scribes, we couldn't write the love of God. God's love is so rich. How great is God's power? He made the whole universe, which scientists can't even find the end of it, to show how great his power is. So according to that wealth, that glory, how perfect God is, how wonderful God is, he says, strengthen them. So when you pray to God, to the Father, to give you strength according to the riches of his glory, is there any doubt he's going to have enough? If I take you out to eat today, we go to McDonald's, I'll have enough. But if we go to the melting pot, I probably won't have enough. So you can't really count on me for that. But when you ask God to give you strength, you can count on it. He has enough money. Not money. He has enough power. He has enough strength. He has enough of everything. God has enough. He has more than enough, more than we can imagine. So when you ask God to strengthen you, be prepared. God's going to do even more than you can imagine when you trust him. The second thing he says here, this is how he's asking God to give. But this is what he asked for now. He asked God to give them strength. to be strengthened with power. So he kind of doubly says it. He says, God, give them, cause them to be strengthened with power, with great power, with ability. This word is the dunamis word. It's kind of like dynamite we get from that word. But it just means God is so, his power. Give him strength with your power. And so all of us need God's strength. We need him to give us the ability to do what he wants us to do. So that's what Paul is mainly asking for, is that God would give them strength. How many times have you struggled being impatient and known, I really should be patient right now, but my heart is just not getting it. I'm just really struggling with being impatient right now. Or when someone frustrates you or angers you, and you're struggling with being forgiving towards them. Or when you're struggling with that temptation to compare yourself to someone else and to be discontent with yourself, or to lust, or to be angry at someone and not forgive them, or whatever it is. Have you felt that in your heart where you know what you want to do, but you can't do it? Like Paul says, I know what to do, but the doing of it's not in me. In Romans 7, he talks about. I know we've all felt that, all of us who know Christ. God can give you strength in your heart in that situation to do what he wants you to do. And it's by faith in him. It's by trusting in him. He can give you the ability to be what you can't be on your own through Christ. So that's what he's asking. He's saying, God, give them strength. And then how does this strength happen? It's through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we talked about in Titus 3, he comes to the believer at the point of salvation. He's the one who regenerates the believer, gives him faith and repentance. He's the one who applies the work of Christ to us and causes us to be forgiven and to be made righteous. The Holy Spirit then, Ephesians 1 talks about in verse 13, he seals us. He lives in us. And so he's saying, through the Holy Spirit, give him power. Power through the Holy Spirit. And then where is the power going to be? It says in your inner person, this in your inner man. This inner person or your inner man is the center of your personality. It's where your thoughts, your emotions, your will. It's kind of a synonym for heart in the Greek. It's where you think. It's where you feel. It's where you decide things. In your who you are, give them strength is what he's praying for. So at any point in the day, do you pray to God to give you strength? When you're struggling with loving someone, do you ask God to give you strength? When you're struggling with being apathetic about serving God or using your gifts to encourage other people, do you ask God for strength? When you're feeling lazy about your work and you just don't want to give 110% and you feel like talking bad about your boss because everyone else is, do you ask God to give you strength? When you don't feel like loving your spouse and going the extra mile to really keep your marriage fresh and exciting, do you ask God to give you strength? When your kids keep asking the same questions over and over and keep doing the same disobediences over and over, do you ask God for strength to shepherd them, to teach them, to instruct them? Kids, when you don't want to obey, when you really want to do something, you don't want to listen, do you ask God to give you strength to help you obey them? All of us need God's strength in the core of who we are. We need God's power. His power made us alive from the dead spiritually, and now his power can help us live each day in Christ. Look at the next part. This part is, it gets even better. So first he prays that God will give them strength. And then look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this one, I didn't really understand this at first. Every time I read that, I thought, why is he asking for Christ to dwell in their hearts? Because the people he's talking about and praying for are already saved. They've already trusted Christ. They've already given their lives to him. They're already saved. And so why is he saying that Christ would dwell in their hearts? Because it's not like Christ stays in you like a hotel, you know. You get saved, and he leaves for a little while, then he comes back. That's not how it works. When you're saved, you have a relationship with Christ forever. Nothing can separate you from him. So what is he asking here? And I think it makes sense when you look at chapters 1 and 2 and you look at how he talked about us being his temple. Remember how Christ, how God dwells in his temple. He makes himself known through his temple. He has a relationship with his people through the temple. Christ dwelling in us is just a kind of a rich way of saying that he would make his home in us richly in a way that our relationship with him would be strengthened. He's talking about our relationship with Christ. So when God strengthens us with his Holy Spirit, it helps us to have a better relationship with Christ. It helps us to understand who we are in Christ and to live according to that. So not only do we know what Christ has done for us, but we can interact with him. We can thank him. We can love him. We can praise him. We can let him help us love other people. So he's talking about Christ dwelling in them richly. So for example, just to help you understand this and something that helped me understand it is, say you have a friend over for dinner and they come for, you know, for 2 hours for dinner. They're not going to change your life that much probably. They might encourage you with some thoughts or influence you. But say you get married to that friend, then them coming to your home is going to change everything. Like for example, when Julie and I, before we got married, we were friends and we were dating. my house wasn't that pretty looking. I mean, it was kind of stuff everywhere, and the living room was an office, and the decorations on the wall were, some of them were good, the ones my mom put up, but then the rest of them were kind of, I don't know. So, and then everything I cooked some toast, some pizza, maybe some other things, but, and then I was late all the time. I was almost always late, and my life was pretty much out of balance. Not because of the things I just told you, but just in lots of ways, my life was out of balance. But then when I married Julie, she came to dwell in my life, so to speak, to use the same words Paul's using here. Now, the house gets looking way better. The food improves 2,000%. I start being on time sometimes. I ended up being a lot more balanced, where a lot of the things I was out of balance with, she helped me with. And she's helped me become more like Christ. I still have a long way to go. But because she dwells in my life, to use that metaphor, I'm more like Christ. And I'm becoming a different person. I'm becoming a better person because of her dwelling in my life. And that's what it's talking about here. Christ doesn't just want to save you and be like off in the corner like this. You know, not that he would ever do that because he's Lord. And he doesn't actually get real small and get inside your body. He's actually, you don't get a piece of him inside you. This is, it's just religious language to talk about how he lives with us and we live with him. We have a relationship with him. So, but actually, he wants to be in there and be a big part of your life and change who you are and make you more like him and help you to love people like he does and help you to live like he does. He wants to be large and in charge in your life, not just a little small part. And so, just to stop for a moment, if you haven't let Christ come into your life and be your Savior, then I would encourage you to do that today. All of us are dead in our sins, and if you have not said yes to Christ and trusted him, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, and if you haven't made him your Lord and your Savior, please consider that today. Let him be your Savior and your Lord. But if you have done that, then he's in you, and you're in him, and he wants to live through you. He wants to make himself known through you so that when you go to work, people don't just see you, they see Christ. When you go to church, people at church see Christ around you, in you, through how you love them and talk to them. He wants your family members to see Christ. All of us who are parents, our kids need to see Christ. And the best way they're going to see him is through our lives. All of you who are kids, your parents need to see Christ too. You can show your parents Christ by how you obey them. All of you who have friends, I think everybody here has friends. Your friends need to see Christ. You need to show them Christ by how you live. We all need, your spouses need to see Christ in you. So he wants to show off his love, his power, who he is through you. And so Paul is praying, God strengthen them through the Holy Spirit so that Christ would be shown off in them and that their relationship with Christ would be strong and alive and doing well. Listen to John 14:21. Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So he's talking about, as we obey him in a relationship with him, he loves us, we're loving him, and he shows himself to us. And then look at verse 23, or listen to verse 23 of John 14. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He's saying, God the Father, God the Son will come and make their abode with this person who loves them and obeys them. And that means that they'll show themselves off through him. They'll make themselves known through you as you let Christ dwell richly in you. So think about your life. Are there areas of your life, are there rooms in your life where you're not letting Christ dwell richly and fully and have control? Maybe it's your attitudes. Maybe it's your thoughts. Maybe it's your speech. Maybe it's your habits. Maybe it's laziness. Whatever it is, let Christ dwell richly in that area. Let him take over in that area. And that's what Paul is praying, is God strengthen them through the Holy Spirit so that Christ will be large and in charge in you and live through you. So this is the heart of the prayer, that Christ would dwell in you richly, that he would live through you. And look at what he talks about as far as how that can happen. Look at the rest of verse 17. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So these are two words, the two verbs, rooted and grounded, are talking about being something that's already happened to you and that it has an ongoing result in your life. And so you've already been rooted in God's love in Christ. And so you're in him, so now you can live that way. That's why you can let Christ dwell through you richly. You're in his love. You're established. You're built on it. You're founded. You're established on his love. So if you have a big old tree out there on our property and the roots go down hundreds of feet all over the place, you can't really separate that tree from those roots unless you take Brian's chainsaw. But there's no chainsaws that can separate you from the love of Christ. No sickness, no anything that can separate you from that. So you're rooted in his love, in him. So that's why you can understand his love, and you can live out of that. So he's saying because you're in that, you're able to do that. So he's praying, God, strengthen them so that Christ would dwell in them richly and that they would be being rooted and grounded in this love And then he talks about the next part. So really, this goes with the next part where he's asking that God would help them understand fully this love. So look at verse 18. He says, "You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." So this is kind of the result of this strengthening in your heart of each person and the Christ dwelling in you richly, is that you would understand and you would grasp fully this love of God and really know it and experience it. So how does this happen? He's talking about here this word for that you would be able to grasp. He's saying that you would have the ability to grasp, to gain something. It's talking about an experiential knowledge where you really are able to participate in something and get it. He's saying that you would really get God's love. And he talks about that you would understand the length and the width and the height and the depth. And I think this is talking about just, it's kind of poetic language. We're talking about the immensity of God's love. God's love is so great. It's farther than the east is from the west. It's higher than the heavens. It's deeper than a father's love for his son, a mother's love for her children. God's love is so great. And so he's saying, God, help them to understand and to be able to comprehend and grasp and really get how great your love is so that they can live that way with other people. And then he's saying, explaining verse 18, verse 19 kind of explains it where he says, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Which is kind of a paradox to say you can know something, but then it surpasses knowledge. But that's how great his love is. You could know it forever and never exhaust it. We'll never exhaust the depths of his love, how great his love is, and understanding it. And then finally, the result of all this prayer is the last part of verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What does that mean to be filled up to all the fullness of God? It means that being filled up with something is to be characterized by it, be controlled by it. So if you are filled up with the fullness of God, it means you're controlled by who God is. You're characterized by who God is. You're becoming more and more like God. The fullness of God is the sum total of all of his perfections, his love, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy. So it's saying, as a result of Christ living in you richly and the Holy Spirit strengthening you, you're going to be like God. You're not going to become God, but you'll be like God. You'll be able to show people who he is through your life. To understand, as I was praying about this and thinking about this, trying to understand how great God's love is for us and how we should live in light of that, I was thinking about Stephen Curtis Chapman. A lot of you know how his daughter, Maria, died a few weeks ago. And I was thinking about my own sons, Elijah and Levi, and how much I love them. I don't think I couldn't give them up to death somehow. I wouldn't be willing to. And think about how much more God loves us, and that he was willing to give up his son, Jesus Christ, that he had been with for all of eternity. He gave him up. All of you parents, think about how much you love your kids. Would you be willing to give them up? But God the Father gave up his own son, Christ, to be able to adopt us and to save us. That's how rich his love is, how deep his love is. That's the kind of love that we can understand as we love others. Earlier, we skipped over where it talked about that you would understand with all the saints. We can understand God's love and comprehend it in the context of all of us as a church, as we love each other, as we encourage each other and help each other. We'll understand God's love more. So I want you to think about this morning how much God loves you as your father and how he wants to help you with all aspects of your life so that you can serve him and know him better. So his prayer, to summarize, is that we would be strengthened. And finally, to conclude, I want to look at the last two verses there and just see how Paul praises God. This is an amazing prayer at the end. He says, verse 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And it's like Paul just can't get enough words to say how amazing God is. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly far more than we can imagine, abundantly more than all we ask or imagine, through the power that works in us." So God is able to do way more than you can even imagine through his power that works in you, through his Spirit, through Christ. So do you think that you can glorify Christ at work in a way that people will see who God is in your life? Whether you think you can or not, you can if you know Christ. God can give you that ability to live like him and to love like him. Do you think that you can be the kind of parent that shepherds your children and loves them and teaches them in a way that they can know God better? You can, and even more than you can imagine. Do you think you can be the kind of spouse that goes 60 or 70 years until death do you part and it keeps your marriage fresh and exciting, and that you love each other and encourage each other all the way through. You can, by God's grace, through His power that He gives you. Do you think that you can't be victorious over bitterness or anger or not forgiving people or not loving people that are hard to love? You can. You can be victorious through Christ, who gives you His strength. Do you think that you can't be used by God in the church to encourage others and to build others up and use your gifts? You can, by God's grace. He can do even more than you can ask or imagine. I would love to see us as a church praying this prayer that God would strengthen us and that He would use us and Christ would be made known through us, and see people around us, our neighbors, our family, our friends, coming to know Christ because of what they see in our lives, because of what they hear from our lips. I would love to see each of us becoming more and more like Christ because of how we love each other. And we are. That is happening, and I'm encouraged by that. And I know that all of us want to see that happen even more. God can do amazing things. And then the end result, the goal of this all, is that to God would be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So I hope and pray that that can be my heart and your heart always, that God would be glorified, that people would see how great our God is in our lives as we love each other and as we love others and as we let Christ live through us. So I challenge you with Ephesians 6:18. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Paul says, pray at all times for all the saints. And I know I struggle with doing that. And I want to grow in that. And I want you to grow in that too. Let's all pray for each other that God would strengthen us with power so that we would live and love like Christ.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.